right, we're going to continue on our Bible Delight series. And last time we talked about what? I don't know. Inspiration, yes. Inspiration of the scriptures. And why is that so important? Well, it really speaks to the authority of the scriptures. Where do we get our Bible and why does that matter? Well, it matters a lot that God gave us his word. It comes from God. It holds the authority of God and it gets to tell us what to do. It gets to dictate what our lives look like. It tells us what our worship should look like. It tells us what our relationships should look like. It tells us all of those things and it has the authority to speak into our lives, and it ought to come to bear in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture. And my wife just fell asleep just hearing that phrase, the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't know if you're like this. I enjoy these kind of Bible doctrines kind of things, but they can tend to, I don't know, make you fall asleep. They're comforting, maybe. That's probably not it. If you would, you can turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to kind of jump around different places. This past Saturday, but the Saturday before when we had the youth rally here, we had a great group. I got a call just before it was time to start from Nathan Herbster from Manhattan, and he says, "Hey, where's your church? I've been there before, but I put it in, maps on my phone, and it took me to the Army National Guard place over here on Grandview." And I'm like, "Okay, well, that's weird. No, we're on Broadway, and it should have taken you here, but it didn't." And actually found out that 3 or 4 different people showed up over there at the National Guard place and had to come over here, had to backtrack. And I actually looked it up on my phone, and our address, if you look up Meridian Baptist Church, takes you over there. So I'm working on fixing that. They're asking for a picture of our building and stuff. It's kind of weird. But the map that they're using, and if you use Apple Maps that comes on your, the app on your phone, that map has errors. It has an error. And if you follow what the map tells you, you will end up in the wrong place. That's what they say. Apple is the problem. And I'll just have to take that as a problem because I like everything else. So the idea is this roadmap, this map has something wrong with it. And if you model your trip after this map, you'll end up in the wrong place. With the scriptures, when we talk about the inerrancy of scripture, that means it's a map with no errors. If you model your life after the teaching of scripture, you will end up at the right place. You will look the way you're supposed to look. You'll be the way you're supposed to be. You'll act the way you're supposed to act. That is the overarching idea of the inerrancy of Scripture. It means, and I'll put something up in a little bit, kind of a final definition, but it means that there is no untruthfulness or falsehood affirmed, that's a key word, affirmed, in any of the statements of the Bible. And a lot of what I have for you tonight comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology volume. I thought about bringing it up here, but it's like the size of my head. So, but that's a lot of what I'm, following here. And so I'll read that again. There's no untruthfulness or falsehood affirmed in any of the statements of the Bible. We have false statements in the Bible. We have words of Satan trying to trying to deceive Eve. We have people saying wrong things, all of that. But we don't have any statement in the Bible that affirms that as true. Whatever is affirmed by the scriptures is right, is true. It is without error. It doesn't err from absolute truth as a teaching. And so that's kind of the idea. If you follow the teachings of scripture, what is affirmed in scripture, you will be right. That's the idea. You're not going to end up at the National Guard place if you intend on ending up here. That's the idea. And so we have, if inspiration speaks to the authority of Scripture, then inerrancy speaks to the reliability of Scripture. It can be relied on. You can go to it and trust that if you're reading it and understanding it, interpreting it the way it's supposed to be interpreted, you can be safe that you're in the right place. It's reliable in that way. You can rely on it. You can stack your life on this, on the teaching of Scripture, and know that you're going to be okay. Now that means a lot when you actually encounter issues in life. When you encounter people, and I know some of you are right now encountering people, maybe family or friends, that don't align their lives with Scripture. And they would tell you you're a fool or you're dumb for living your life this way. And sometimes the world can tell us, you guys are idiots for doing life the way you're doing it. And if we believe them, then we think, okay, maybe I am an idiot. But the reliability is that we can go back to the scripture and say, no, I'm not an idiot. You may think I am, but this is what the Bible says. And if I can rely on it, that it's true. And that's the importance of this doctrine of inerrancy. It is very important, and it is not widely accepted in our world today. Inspiration is not widely accepted, and inerrancy is not either. When you reject these things, bad things happen. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so what I want us to understand, first off, is kind of the logical progression of how we get to what we're talking about. We talked about the scripture being inspired, and this will just kind of take us through what these things mean. Inspired, we talked about, means being spoken by God, breathed out by God. And if something is spoken by God, it aligns with God's character. Whatever God says is going to align with who God is. There's not a disparity. Even you, sometimes you can say some things that don't align with your character, but when it comes down to it, what is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And for a little time you can separate those two, but as a group, as a whole, what you say is going to align with who you are. And that's the same with God's character. So what is God's character? God's character is that he doesn't, or he even cannot, lie. And that's where we find in Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We know that God's character, in his very being, will not come falsehood. There will not be a lie that comes from God. Whatever comes from God will be true. And that gives us the sort of the foundation here of what we're talking about. Now, I've got a couple other verses for you. You don't have to turn there. But Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things or unchangeable things, and those two things were promises and oaths, in which it was impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to say something that is false. And I know this is sort of elementary. These are sort of things that we know, we learn in Sunday school. But these are things that we need to understand as a foundation of what we believe. That it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. People don't always tell the truth. Even the most honest people sometimes aren't honest. That's the way people are. Man is that way. God is not. God is not like a man that he would lie. And he goes on in Numbers 23:19, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God says it, it's going to happen. If God promises, it will happen. There's never a time where God says something and it doesn't come true. It may not come true in the way we think it will, or it may not come true in the timing that we think it will, and all of those things, but it is impossible for God to lie. So the things that God says, God doesn't lie, so the things that he says are completely truthful. They're completely honest and without error, without any issue. Therefore, here's the thing, Scripture is completely truthful. Scripture is inspired, spoken out by God because of God's character of being perfect and without lie, without falsehood. We can know that Scripture is completely truthful, completely without any deviation from righteousness. And so here's the real quote, or the real definition of inerrancy, is that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. In the original manuscripts that we have, as Paul or Peter or Moses was writing down the very words from God, as we talked about last time, as inspired by God, those do not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. If it says it, it is a fact. And if we can't see, if it's something that we can't see, maybe it's a science thing. And a lot of people have used science things to sort of try to disprove Scripture. That's a dangerous place for Christians to be. If we try to say, you know, this, I know this is what the Bible says, and I know we're interpreting it the way we're supposed to be, but that's just not true. We evolved in this way because science trumps the Bible. And that is not the foundation of what we do. That is somebody that does not affirm inerrancy of Scripture. This is the authority here. And so there's a couple of things I just want to go through. Scripture being completely true and without error. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Let's go there. Let's go to Psalm 12. And I know we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one verse. Psalm 12 and verse 6. We're talking about the Scripture, the Word of God being completely true, being without error. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The seven times, that's the number of completion or perfection. As silver that's been in a furnace, that's been purified seven times. This is the words of the Lord are pure words. There's no contaminant in the Scripture. There's no contamination that would make you turn left when you ought to turn right. There's no glitch that would take you to the National Guard place instead of Meridian Baptist Church. There's nothing like that. There's no glitch. Another verse, Proverbs 30, verse 5. You don't have to go there. But it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You see the trust and the reliability of Scripture you put your trust in God's word, it begins to be a shield about you. It protects you from those wrong decisions, wrong things, wrong thinking. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's reliable. It's not gonna fall out of truth. It's going to be true forever. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The word of God is so reliable that it will continue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Early on in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is giving instruction. And he says, "For verily," or "truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," and that means be changed, being changed from what is to what is going to be later, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And so I want to just kind of look into this a little bit. You've probably heard some of the things or what these are. So you've got the word of God basically is going to last. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to go away. It's not going to come out of style or whatever until everything has been fulfilled. And that means everything that has come to pass. Whatever promises are in the word of God, whatever God says, it will happen. And that's going to be the case until forever. That's the idea of till heaven and earth pass. Until there is nothing else, the word of God is going to continue. Now this jot is the Hebrew letter yod. It's like our I in English. It's a small letter. It's the smallest of the Hebrew letters, and it's like this. It's a letter that's smaller than all the others. It's even what I've read in some Hebrew words. Sometimes they just leave it out because it's not useful, or they'll add it in and it may not make a difference. But the idea is not even the smallest part of the scripture will be proven wrong or will not come to pass. And we have, so that's the jot. The tittle is even smaller. The tittle is like a distinguishing mark between letters. And that's here's an example in English that we might have. This is the letter O, and this is the letter Q. Is there a difference between O and Q? Yeah, I mean, you pronounce it differently, right? You don't just substitute O's and Q's just because there's a little mark difference. That little mark at the bottom changes everything of the letter. But that kind of marking is what we're talking about. What Jesus says, not even the smallest thing, what you might think of as insignificant that God has said, not even that will not come to pass. And I know that's a couple of double negatives there. But even the smallest thing will come to pass. It will happen. If God says it, it's going to happen. Even if you don't think it's significant, even if you might even overlook it, that is how reliable the word of God is. It's because it's based on his character. He doesn't lie, he cannot lie, and what he says is true. So we have the scripture being completely true, completely without error. And scripture is not just true, but it is truth itself. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17. And this is we're just laying out the foundation of what what we believe about the Bible. We know it's useful. We know it accomplishes all of these things. We saw that in Psalm 19. We know that it's powerful and precious and all of these things. Why is it so? It's so because of who is the author, God himself. It's inspired by him. And because it's inspired by him, we can be totally reliant on it, knowing that it's without error. John 17, verse 17, says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You understand that Jesus doesn't say, "Thy word is true." It doesn't just contain some truth. It is truth. And there's a valuable distinction there. What is the distinction? The distinction is the Bible not only has truth, but it is the standard of truth. It is the measurement that we have that shows us what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you're building a house, there is one tool that is probably the most important tool that you're going to have. If you're going to build something by hand, build a house especially by hand, there's one tool that you really can't do without. And what do you think that is? There's a level. Yeah, that's good. Tape measure. If you have a carpenter that doesn't have a tape measure, you don't have a carpenter. You have something else. I don't know what he's doing, but he may not even have a hammer. He can have a nail gun or other things. But if he doesn't have a tape measure, he's not going to build anything that's worth anything. And maybe it's before tape measures and we're doing the cubit. Okay, maybe I'm going to build a house by my cubit. And then I have Brent Busness come and help me one day, and I tell him, cubit, you know, fingertip to elbow, you build that half of the house I'm going to build over here. What is that house going to look like? It's going to look like one of those, museum houses or something. I don't know, one of those believe it or not kind of deals. So there has to be a standard, and that is what the tape measure is. It is a standard of measurement so that everything, you could have a bag of tools and also a bag of boards that are just, okay, this one is 18 inches, this one's 12 inches, this one's 24 inches. And what do you need? You need a 24? Okay. You don't even know if that's right until you put a tape measure on it. We don't know if our lives are measuring up until we align them with Scripture. When we align it with Scripture, then we know, okay, this is where I'm deficient, or this is where I've gone too far. This is where I'm supposed to be. Where am I? What do I believe, and how am I acting in those beliefs? And this is why it's so important for us to understand that the Bible is what we align ourselves to. It doesn't just give us good ideas or tell us how to prosper or tell us cool things about where we came from or where we're going. That's not the point. The point is we align ourselves to Scripture as the standard. And why is that so important? Well, a couple of examples. Our world says there are dozens of genders, and that it's fluid. You can make it up yourself. That's like building a house by your own cubit or whatever, cubit. And everybody's standard is different. So this gender thing is fluid. What does the Bible say, and how am I going to align my thinking to what the Bible says? The Bible says that God made them male and female. Not something in between, not something added, and not something that other people made up. And I know this seems basic, but it's like, this is what people are really believing. Why are they believing this? because they have not aligned themselves with the standard of God's word. What God's word is truth. And if I don't agree with it, or if I think something else different, then I'm the thing that's wrong. I'm the one that's off in error if I don't align with the scripture. Marriage. What is marriage? Well, it's just a piece of paper. It can be between anybody. Love is love, and it doesn't matter. God said that, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's what marriage is. We don't have anything else added in scripture to marriage or what it is. That's the definition of marriage. Yet our world would say that's not really true. It's whatever you want to make it, and it's whatever you decide. And if we're not careful, we start to think maybe they're okay. Maybe they're right. Maybe they have a point. And we start to deviate from what Scripture has told us, what Scripture tells us. Scripture is the standard. It's the thing that tells us if something is actually 18 inches or not. And we can hold the Scripture up to anybody's definition of anything, marriage or love or worship. And we can say, okay, you say you have worship here. Let's see what the Bible says and see if that's actually what you have. Or is it something else? Have you deviated from what Scripture has dictated for us? So Scripture, when we're talking about inerrancy, we're talking about it being the standard of truth. It's the source of truth that we get from. The truth is not just what we make up. It's not just what we feel like. It's what we find in Scripture. And so I have some considerations when we're talking about inerrancy. These are just things that help to clarify a little bit of what we're talking about. Inerrancy means that the Bible can be inerrant and still speak in ordinary language of everyday speech. And sometimes we think, okay, if the Bible said it's this, then it has to be exactly this. And we have to be careful of that. It uses ordinary language. You might say that, I have an example here. I might tell you, I live not far from the church. And that's a true statement. I might also say, I live 14 miles from the church. I could also say, I live 14.257 miles from the church. And all of those, and your definition of not far, maybe further than 14 miles, none of those statements are false. It's not far for me to drive to the church. Compared to driving to Wyoming, it's not far at all. It's also not exactly 14 miles, but it's 14 miles. We might say that in normal language. And the Bible does this. It doesn't always tell us precisely the thing. It uses normal language to tell us the general idea of what it's trying to communicate. So it can still be inerrant. Inerrancy is still okay. It's not like, oh man, one passage says that they walked 2 miles and another passage says that they walked 2.5 miles. Which is it? Is one of these wrong? And I don't think there is a passage that says that, but there are passages like that where even in I think it's Luke and maybe John or Matthew that has the temptation of Christ, Matthew and Luke. And the temptation of Christ are in different orders. And we could look at that and think, well, which one is it? Is there an error Is there a mistake? What's going on here? Well, it's speaking in normal language, and these writers have a purpose behind what they're presenting. They're not presenting it as this has to be this exactly, and we have to be careful of how we interpret these things. And so inerrancy has to do with truthfulness, not with the degrees of precision in events that are reported and things like that. We're talking about the truth that's given in Scripture. Another one, the Bible can be inerrant and still include loose or free quotations. We in America and the British, where we're from, we like word-for-word quotations. If we're going to quote somebody, we need to get it right. The Bible, in its time period, is not like that. You could say, and let's use an example. I used a couple of weeks ago with working out in the yard, and the boys are, I want Shane to come out and help. I could tell one to say, I need Shane to give me a hand. I could tell that to Sawyer or Melody, and they could go into the house and say, Dad said to come help him outside. Is that really what I said? Did I say to come outside and help? I said I need a hand, but are these wrong? Was it wrong? Was it errant that they relayed this message in the way that they did? No, they give the idea of what I'm wanting, and that's the way quotations and some things like that are happening in Scripture. So they're not always exactly word for word. They're not always just like we would put them, but it's still true. It's the truthfulness is still there. And that's something we need to understand with inerrancy. And then the last one here is, it is consistent with inerrancy to have unusual or uncommon grammatical constructions in the Bible. We have different styles in the Bible, different things, even with the verbs and the subjects. You know, if you use a singular subject, you're supposed to use a singular verb. Doesn't always happen like that in the Bible. Doesn't always agree. Grammatical things can be irregular. And we can sometimes look at that and think, man, this thing is full of errors. This thing is wrong. That is not what we're talking about with inerrancy. And that's why I say when we're talking about inerrancy, we're talking about no falsehood that is affirmed in Scripture. It doesn't teach something false. It only teaches truth. And this could be spelling irregularities. You see sometimes names are spelled differently in one passage to the other. And you're wondering, okay, what's going on here? That doesn't really have to do with inerrancy. This is, God did use humans to compose his word, and he uses different styles and different people. So the last question I want us to ask is, what if Scripture is not inerrant? If we don't believe this, that the Scripture is the standard of truth, what happens? If we deny inerrancy, can we really trust God in anything else? If we deny that the Scripture only teaches truth, if we say, no, there can be some errors in there, you got to be careful, then what can we rely on? Is there anything that God says that we can rely on, that we can trust? And that tears away that foundation if we deny this doctrine. If we deny inerrancy, we essentially make our own human minds a higher standard of truth than God himself. We think, you know what, I know that's what the Bible says, but I think differently, and so I'm going to impose my own human thoughts on this, and I think I've got this figured out a little bit better. This is something I found in the Episcopal Church. And I've probably talked about this before, they have basically three pillars of foundation for their faith and practice. Three, and in their description, these are all equal. Scripture is one, human reason is another, and tradition is the third. Those are the three legs of their faith and practice. Now, what is the problem with that? What happens when Scripture and my human reason don't agree? And what we find in the Episcopal Church is they go with human reason. Or what if my tradition doesn't agree with Scripture? Well, I go with tradition. I stay with that because it's tradition. We're doing this. We must have had a reason. And so any time we deny this inerrancy doctrine, we open ourselves up to other authorities to come in and say, here's a better way. And that is very dangerous. That is the best way to end up at the National Guard place than when you're trying to end up at Meridian, is to say, you know what? My thinking is maybe a little bit more reliable here, and I'm going to go with my thinking. It's very dangerous. And it's hard not to do that. It's difficult to think, man, this is a hard situation. I don't see how the truth comes to bear here. And the temptation is to say, okay, let's put the truth on the back and let's just figure this thing out, instead of just letting the truth come to bear where it will and tell us what to think and how to think and how to act on this. If we deny inerrancy, we must also say that the Bible is wrong, not only in minor details, but in some of its doctrines as well. If we say, you know what, it's okay for the Bible to get the whole creation thing wrong, like that it must not be right there, but it's probably right everywhere else. That's not the way that works. It undermines even the very doctrines that we believe, that we build our lives on. And that's why this inerrancy is so important. Now, that's pretty much what I have. I came across a meme, and I don't have it to show to you, but it basically says, I have read the Bible and found many errors, all of which were in me. When we read Scripture, and we do need to be diligent in how we interpret Scripture, we need to make sure that when we're interpreting it, we're doing it correctly, in a way that is appropriate to the style that any particular passage is written in the original language and what we're understanding and the culture and all of those things. We need to understand how to interpret it. But when we reach the meaning that God intended, we must let it be. And let it do in us what it's meant to do in us. Not try to minimize it or change it or align it to our own thinking, but we must let it have the authority that it's supposed to have in our own hearts and lives. And when we do come across an error, we understand that it's us. And we align ourselves to Scripture instead of anything else. And it becomes the standard of truth for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is reliable, that we can trust it, trust you. We pray that you would give us a real trust in what you have given us, what you have provided for us in your word. We pray that we wouldn't just say that we trust you, but that we would truly act it out, that we would live our lives based on your word, not based on our own thinking, not based on what other people expect or think of us, but on what you say. We pray that you would help us to allow your word to bring to bear what it would in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.